Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I am convinced in my heart that this is a word that you gave me for tonight. And so I pray, Lord, that that which you want to come across would, and anything that is not of you would just fall to the wayside, Lord God. I pray in the breaking open of your word, we would be nourished, that we would be satisfied, that we would be challenged, that we would be changed. And I thank you for doing it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for everyone that prayed for me. I'm now 2 weeks beyond my little adventure in the hospital, and I went to the doctors for the first time this week post-hospital, and they redid all my blood cultures and everything else that needed to be tested. And you know how you have my chart stuff now? I went back and looked at the blood work that they did in the hospital. It was all in bright red with exclamation points and abnormal, abnormal, abnormal. It's like, no wonder they called me back. But I am happy to say, as of Wednesday, the bug is dead and I am not. Praise God. I am here. Alive and kicking, with lots more to do. So, thank you again for your prayer. Do you know what? Quite all right. What is the only thing that Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them? How to pray. In Luke 11:1, it says, "Then he was praying, Jesus, in a certain place, and when he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us how to pray.'" Now, if I've been hanging around with Jesus, I'm not sure that would be the one thing I asked him to teach me. I might have said, the walking on water thing. How did you do that? Or, you know, the loaves and the fishes, I could use that. My budget, my grocery budget could use that. How did you do that? Teach me how to do all of the things that he did. But no, as far as it's recorded, to my knowledge, the only thing they said, "Lord, teach us," was how to pray. Now, you have to understand, these guys knew about prayer. Right? They were Jews. There was certain times of the day that they prayed every day. There were traditions. There were prayers that were said at bedtime. There were prayers that were said at feast days and the Sabbath day. There were meditations and prayers that were prescribed to them. These were Jewish people. They knew about prayer. But yet they're saying to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And as I thought of it, I had that experience myself, really. In the religious tradition in which I was reared, I knew about prayer. I'm old enough that we prayed every morning before we started school in the classroom. We prayed at the lunch break, and we prayed at the end of the day. But they were prescribed prayers. We memorized them. My sister and I used to say prayers at bedtime, but it was the same prayer pretty much every bedtime. If we were visiting my grandparents, we prayed over the meals. I knew about prayer, but I can't say that I really knew how to pray. I'd been saturated with prayer, but it was all prescribed, it was all written, it was all in a book that I read. It wasn't ever from my heart. And that wasn't part of our, we were faithful in the tradition that we had. We went to church every Sunday. But prayer was not part of our daily lives. I remember kisses and band-aids, but no prayer over a skinned knee, right? So I understand what the disciples were asking. They knew about prayer. They had prayed. They had experienced prayer all of their lives if they were Jewish, which they were. Me too. But when I came to know Christ, I didn't know how to pray. I've learned since then, thank God. So they ask him this question. And in Luke 11, you know, he goes on to tell them about what we call the Lord's Prayer. He said, pray like this. And he gives them the example of the Lord's Prayer. But in that, and in the verses that go on up to like verse 10 of Luke 11, he references relationship. And there's the difference. He started out in what we call the Lord's Prayer, and in the Passion Translation it says this, our Heavenly Father, may the glory of your name be the center on which our life turns. That's personal. That's relational. Jesus is saying, you can call my Father your Father. He's shifted something and made it relational. He goes on to give some examples, and later on he gives an example about going to a friend's house in the middle of the night, and he's asleep and his kids are in bed and you're knocking and pounding and saying, I've got a visitor and I need food. Get up, get up, get up, get up. And the friend does. He said, God is our Father. He's our friend. And if we're persistent in our relationship, he will give us what we're asking. We have that in the bulletin. Push, pray until something happens. He's not offended if we pray more than once for something. And then he goes on to liken it to, would a father give a child who's asking for bread a stone or a scorpion? Would a father give a child who's coming and asking for something with a pure heart, would he give them something else? And he once again makes it relational. He's our Father. He's our friend. And he wants us to come to him with the needs of our heart and to talk to him like he's our friend. It's different than anything they had known before. The Pharisees, if you remember, were very upset that Jesus called God his Father, because they understood that if you called God your Father, that meant you had some sort of relationship there, that you were saying, I am like my Father. And Jesus is saying, here's how you pray. Look at him like your Father. Go to him like your Daddy. Go and say, Daddy, I need something. And in faith, believing that he's going to give you that which he asked for. I love in the Passion Translation at the end of that, if you'll just give me a second here. I want to read this portion actually in Luke 11, verse 11. It says, let me ask you this. Do you know of any father who would give his son a snake on a plate when he asked for a serving of fish? Of course not. Do you know of any father who would give his daughter a spider when she asks for an egg? Of course not. If imperfect parents know how to lovingly take care of their children and give them what they need, how much more will the perfect Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit's fullness when his children ask them? For the first time this week, as I was reading this, I got a glimpse of the Trinity in this story that Jesus is telling. We know that Jesus now ever lives to make intercession for us. You know, I'm really happy about that. He's a good intercessor to have. I have others, but he's the number one. Every day, he's making intercession to you. So he's saying, the Son is going to the Father, and the Holy Spirit's going to get involved in it. The triune God is going to get involved in this process of praying. That's amazing. That's amazing. And then in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which Ron had so faithfully taught us. Jesus says some things before he says the Lord's Prayer of what not to do. Number one, don't make a show of your prayers. He's saying, don't be like the Pharisees that march into the temple and they've got a parade and they're, you know, clanging cymbals and tambourines and making a big show and bowing extra deep. And don't do that. Don't make a show of it. It's not meant to be a show. And then it says, don't heap up phrases, repeating the same thing over and over and over and over again. That doesn't mean we can't keep asking. But when I talked about growing up with prescribed prayers, there were some prescribed prayers that we said over and over and over and over again. I was reared as a Roman Catholic, and so we would say our rosaries, the same prayer, over and over and over and over again. And prayer also, in my upbringing, was given as a penance. Wow. That didn't give me a good idea of what real prayer was. If prayer is part of the punishment for committing a sin. No, it's not meant to be that at all. And then he says in verse 6, go into your prayer closet. For some of you, that may be literal. If you saw the movie War Room, you know, she locked herself in the closet. But what he's saying here, Jesus is saying the kind of prayer that you haven't known before is like this. Tuck yourself away with me. Find a place. Tuck yourself away. And it's not the elimination of corporate prayer at all. I love praying in the body. If there's one thing we always do in the Tuesday home meetings, if we don't do anything else, we always pray. I love praying. We've seen amazing things happen in corporate prayer. But if God is talking about prayer being a relational thing with Father, it's like a husband and wife, right? You can live your life as a married couple here in church, out at a restaurant, even in your home, but there are certain things that are tucked away, that are not open to public scrutiny, and I'm not just talking about physical intimacy. There are things that you might say to your husband or wife that you wouldn't talk to anyone else about. You might have a friend that you could tell anything to, a close confidant that you wouldn't just talk about in open conversation. Jesus is not deleting the need for corporate prayer, but he's saying there's a place of intimacy with me that requires that you tuck yourself away, that you pull yourself away, that it's just private and intimate between us. You know, when Ron went home to be with the Lord, the very first thing I did was realize that certain element of my life would be missing. That intimacy, I'm just not talking about physical intimacy, but that closeness, that communion of spirit that you have with your spouse. And I realized that his being gone left a hole there. And I also realized that there was no person on earth that could fill that hole but God, because it was such a big hole. We'd been together almost 50 years. It's a long time. I was a teenager when we met. And so I began the practice of getaways with God. And I do it regularly. And sometimes if I don't have the finances to actually remove myself from the house, I have what I call hideaways with God. And I have a room upstairs, and it's where I go, and I just simply say, Lord, will you meet me here? Will you meet me here? Turn my phone off. Turn my music off. And just say, Lord, will you meet me here? And the last time that I did that, I think I shared with you, I had a hard time settling I had a hard time focusing because it's really honestly better if I can go somewhere else. Women understand this because you get distracted by, this, you know. So here's what I did. I made a tent for myself out of a prayer shawl, and I tented myself in my room, and it worked. Whatever you have to do to tuck away, to go to your prayer closet, wherever that is, I really strongly encourage you to do that. And then Jesus went on again to teach the Lord's Prayer after that. The disciples, on occasions, I know, heard Jesus praying. When we started, we said Jesus was praying and his disciples were there. And when he was done, they said, "Teach us how to pray." But I think it was not that so much, because there were times when Jesus went up on the mountain. We're going to look at some of those times. It wasn't the prayer per se. It was the outcome of Jesus' prayer that they were hungry for. It was the things that they saw him do when he came down out of the mountain or out of the prayer closet or back after into society after tucking himself away. Those are the things that they made this connection. When he goes to pray, certain things happen. Jesus prayed in the temple too. He was a Jew, after all. So there was public prayer. There were prayer over meals and all of that. But they saw him do what he was telling them they should do and pulling himself apart. You know, John says Jesus only did the things he heard and saw the Father do. I think he heard and saw those things in those times when he pulled himself away. He got instruction from Father. So I'm just going to very quickly call out some scriptures. In Matthew 14:13, when Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, it says he went by boat to a solitary place. But when he came out of that solitary place, the first thing he did was feed the multitudes. He went away, he got with Father, and he came back and something supernatural happened. In Luke 9:28, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and he went up to the mountain to pray. The fruit of that was something supernatural happened right before their eyes. Supernatural things will happen in the time that you're tucked away with God. If you remember, on that day, all of a sudden, Jesus started glowing, and Moses and Elijah show up. Supernatural things happened on the time that he was away. The next day, when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they came down, and a father had brought a demon-possessed boy to Jesus, and Jesus cast the demon out of him after he had been on the mountain praying. And he had had a conversation supernaturally with Moses and Elijah. In both Matthew 14:23 and Mark 6:46, it says he went up in the hills to pray. And the fruit of that was when he came down, the disciples were in a boat and he walked on the water out to meet them. Do you think that when he was up on the mountain praying, Father said, "Okay, just so you know, the disciples are in a boat, but I just want you to walk out there and get in the boat with them"? He only did the things he saw and heard the Father do. So had he gotten a picture of himself walking on water? I bet he did. I bet if we go and tuck ourselves away with God, we may start to have some pictures of ourselves doing some things that we've never done before. Hearing some things that we've never heard before. Seeing some things above our wildest imaginations. In Luke 6:12, it says, "Now in those days it occurred that he went up into a mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer. All night long, he's on a mountain by himself praying. And when he comes down, in that scripture, the first thing he does was choose his 12 disciples, the apostles. He said he came down, there was a group of disciples there, and he picked out the 12. How do you think he knew who to pick? How many of you think he might not have picked the ones he did if Father hadn't told him to? Like Judas or Peter? He may not have, but he saw. You know, at my presbytery this year, it said that I would have some assignments of deliverance and that I would actually see the faces of the people I'm to pray for before I go. I need to get hidden away to see the faces. Jesus was always our model and is always our model. If he, Jesus, absolutely needed, and it was required for him to fulfill his ministry, if he needed to tuck himself away in intimate time with the Father, how much more do we need it? He hid a secret place with the Father, a place of intimacy. And again, I'm just going to quickly share some scriptures with you. That place is meant to be a place of receiving and a place of connection. In Jeremiah 29, which I know you're familiar with, starting in verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Then you will call upon me and you will come and pray to me." Where are we going? Going to him. "You will come. You will call upon me and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear you and I will heed you. And then you will seek me, inquire for and require me as a vital necessity," it says in the Amplified Bible, "as if your life depends on it." "And you will search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will release you from captivity, and I will gather you from the nations, and I will place you back on the path where you were carried away captive." Do you know how amazing that is? Jesus is saying, if you will come to me, I've got plans for you. I've got a purpose for you, every single one of you. And he knows what they are, and he wants to tell us. Maybe not in total, but in part, because how are we going to walk it out if we don't know what it is? He says, "Seek me, inquire for me, of me, as if your life depends upon it, and you're going to find me, and you're going to hear from me. And if you've stepped off the path, I'm going to put you right back on where you left. You haven't lost ground. I'm going to put you right back." Fonzie, that's a word for you. That's a word for you. You have not lost ground, but Jesus has put you right back on the path, the very place you stepped off. Don't step off again. You haven't lost any ground. It's a place of direction, that tucked away place. In the Passion Translation, in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Lord, direct me throughout my journey so I can experience your plans for my life. Reveal the life paths that are pleasing to you. Escort me along the way and take me by the hand and teach me." That was like what was said over Liam. God was going to take him by the hand and teach him. "For you are the God of my increasing salvation, and I've wrapped my heart into yours. We go to him for direction. In verse 12, it says, how do I live in the holy fear of the Lord? Show me the right place, Lord. Show me where to go to find that. Again, in the Passion Translation, it's a place of revelation, and I love, love, love this scripture in verse 14 of 25. It says this, there is a private place reserved for the lovers of God, where they sit near him and receive the revelation secrets of his promises. Do you ever go to a restaurant where you've reserved a seat and you're taken? It doesn't matter how many other people are there, you go. Listen to this. There is a private place reserved for every one of you who love God, where you can sit near him and receive the revelation secrets of his promises. I want that. Do you want that? The revelation secrets of his promise. He's reserved a place for you. That was also part of the word for Liam. There's a place at the table. He's reserved a place for us. In Isaiah 48, 6b, it says, I will show you specified new things from this time forth, even the hidden things kept in reserve, which you've not known. He wants to tell us secrets, things that we've not seen, secret places, secret things hidden away. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things fenced in and hidden, which you don't know. That's what he did with Jesus, right? Do you think that Jesus knew every single thing every single day was going to hold? No. He was a man. He came as a man. He went to the Father and he showed him great and mighty things that he didn't know yet. He wants to do the same for you, to show you great and mighty things that you don't know yet. In Isaiah 45:3, it says, I will give you treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord of Israel, who calls you by name. It's that relational thing again. Do you think about treasures being in darkness? Do you know, sometimes we go through dark times, don't we? Me, just recently, I came out with a treasure trove of things. A treasure trove of things hidden in the dark place. He wants to call you away, even sometimes into a winter season, because there's treasures in the darkness. Think about what's formed in darkness. Look at Lisa's belly. There's a treasure being formed in a dark place. Where are diamonds formed? In mines, right? In dark places. There are treasures for you, even in the dark places. When we go to those times, we tend to push away, not draw near. But if we press in, he's going to send us out of the dark place into the light with a treasure trove. It's a place of preemptive prayer and preparation. Jesus said to Peter, listen, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. He's made that request. But I've prayed for you. I saw that. Father showed me. Did he make the request of Jesus? No, made the request of Father. Jesus said, but I saw that. That's the request he's made, and I have prayed for you. And when you return, you are going to feed my sheep. There's a king, I think it's in Kings, that said that, was it the prophet Elijah? that could hear what was going on in his private office or bedchamber. You listen in on conversations people are having. Anything we sang tonight, anything's possible. God will show you whatever you need to know preemptively, right? He said, watch and pray that you don't come into temptation. Do you think that we can get a word beforehand? There is a temptation coming for you down the road. Here's where it's going to happen, and here's what you can do about it. I think that we could be spared some times of testing and trial and temptation if we had gotten away with God and said, Lord, what's on the road this week? What do I need to look out for? You know, when you get a triptych and it marks the construction places, avoid that. Right? I think in our private place, God wants to say, there's a landmine here, avoid that. Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation in those secret places. You know, that boy that the father came to Jesus with, he came and said, you know, I got this son, he's demon possessed, and your disciples could do nothing with him. Nothing. And Jesus was just coming down from the mountain, as we heard before, and he then called the boy and he prayed for him, cast out the demon. And then he turned to them and said, this type of powerful spirit can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. Except by me, who could do it any old time. No. This kind of thing can only come out by prayer and fasting. Do you think Father told him ahead of time? You need to fast today because you're going to encounter a spirit that's not going to move unless you are. The proof of the pudding is the demon was cast out of the boy. And Jesus said, this only comes out by prayer and fasting. We know he'd been praying because he had just come down from the mountain. He must have been fasting too because Father told him to. I want to finish by looking at Psalm 27 in the Passion Translation. David wrote this to God before he was anointed king. David is an Old Testament example of tucking himself away with God, to have vision, to get direction, to understand what his battles were going to be, how to win. He learned from a young boy on, because he was kind of set out by his family to tend to the sheep. And what did he do there? He worshiped and he prayed and he saw it as a sanctuary and a place to be tucked away with Father. So he wrote this psalm just before he was to be anointed king. The Lord is my revelation light to guide me along the way. He already knew that. He's the source of my salvation to defend me every day. I will fear no one. I'll never turn back and run from you, Lord. Surround me and protect me. When the evil one comes to destroy me, they will be the ones who turn back. He's declaring this. I think he saw it first and now is making these declarations. My heart will not be afraid, even if an army rises to attack. I know that you are there for me, so I will not be shaken. Here's the one thing I crave from God, the one thing I seek above all else. I want the privilege of living with him every moment in his house, finding the sweet loveliness of his face, filled with awe, delighting in his glory and his grace. I want to live my life so close to him that he takes pleasure in my every prayer. in his shelter in the day of trouble, that's where you'll find me. For he hides me there in his holiness. Listen to this. He has smuggled me into his secret place. He has smuggled me into his secret place, where I am kept safe and secure, out of reach from all my enemies. Triumphant now, I'll bring him my offerings of praise, singing and shouting with ecstatic joy. Yes, listen, and you will hear the fanfare of my shouts of the praise to the Lord. God, hear my cry. Show me your grace. Show me your mercy and send help when I need it. Lord, you said to me, seek my face. And my inner being responded, I am seeking your face with all my heart. So don't hide yourself, Lord, when I come to find you. You are the God of my salvation. At the end of this psalm, in the Amplified, it says, what would have become of me had I not seen the goodness of God in the land of the living? When he's writing about seeing the sweet loveliness of Jesus' face and living in his house every day, he doesn't mean when we die and go to heaven. He means right now. Right now. He wants to smuggle us into his secret place. He wants to tell us secrets. He wants to empower us to do the things he's destined for us to do. Do our lives, like Jesus' life did, represent the intimacy of our prayer life? Does your life look like you've been spending time with Jesus? Do you believe that you can know Father God the same way Jesus did? Do you believe you can? Do you think he wants you to know him that same way that Jesus did? In the Song of Solomon, it says, come away, my beloved. Come away. Come away with me. And at the end of the book, it says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Do you have a hard time finding a secret place? He's inviting you tonight. Come away with me. Find a place. Doesn't have to be on a mountaintop. Find a place of communion. Find a place of intimacy. Find a place where you can hear from him, where you can learn his secrets, where you can be empowered. He's calling you. He's saying, come away. Come away with me. Don't forsake corporate prayer. Don't stop praying those prescribed things. But in addition, come away. Does your heart long for intimacy? Do you want to be known by him and known of him? Come away.
The God. God who loves me. Who wraps me in your arms. This is the place where I'm changed, and that's where I belong. So take me to the place, Lord, that secret place where I can be with you, and you can make me like you. Wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms. Are the God who loves me, you wrap me in your arms,
Jesus,
and you are the place changed, and you are where I belong. So take me to the place, Lord, to that secret place where I can be with. Take me to the place, Lord, to that secret place where I can be with you, and you can make me like you. Wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms, wrap me in your arms.
Lord, thank you for revealing your heart to us, your desire for intimate, quiet time with us, to just love on us and reveal your plans and purpose for our lives. And Lord, that you would give us the same desire you have for us to come to you, for us to go to you. That we would diligently seek out times and places with intention of just spending time in your presence. Lord, thank you that you're always, always, always faithful to meet us. Lord, that your love would just pour over us like honey. That we would be forever changed being in your presence. That we would not be the same tomorrow. That we would not be the same today as we will be tomorrow. Because of the experience and the time spent in your presence. That you would breathe destiny on us and we would walk it out joyfully. Expanding your kingdom, touching those that you ask us to touch. Sharing the overflowing love that you've poured out on us onto others. That as we come down out of the quiet places and go back to our daily lives, that your presence that clings to us would heal and set free those around us.
Yes.
That we would only do what you tell us to do and only do what we see you do. We would not run ahead. We're not doing our own strength, but the renewing strength as we spend time with you, not just once, but continually, seeking you out for refreshing, for direction. We thank you that you love us so much that you call each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, to intimate times with you. We thank you in Jesus' name.